It's good to see you guys today. I don't know if you've ever seen, you probably have seen a time-lapse video. And by time-lapse video, it's one of those videos you see that kind of goes in fast motion. Maybe it's a video that kind of overlooks a city, and maybe the traffic and the lights, maybe the sun going down and the sun coming up, and you'll see a time-lapse video will show you from a certain perspective over that city everything that happens maybe in a 12-hour span, and it'll show you that in about maybe 30 seconds or 45 seconds. So it'll show you 12 hours just like that, and show you the sun going down and all the traffic and all the lights and everything that happens in the nightlife, and then it'll show the sun coming up and everybody getting ready to go to work and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of cool to watch. So if that were to happen, just think about what that would look like if that was my life or your life when this life is over. You just think about all the things we spend our time doing. And if we just had a picture of how you spent your time, let's just say there were different pictures. And this would be all the time that I spend at work. And it just kind of time-lapse video to show me all the time we're spending at work, all the time going and doing and coming back home. And, you know, maybe we logged in, I don't know, like 50,734,121 hours. I don't know. And there's time-lapse video, and you get to see all this time you spend at work. And you think about all the sections of your life when this life is over. If you were able to have a perspective, a picture of that, what would that look like? Think about all the time that you just spend, let's just say, eating, okay? How many millions of hours would that be? How many hundreds of thousands? What if you just had a picture of all the time you spent chewing? Just chewing, chewing, chewing. You know, I'll just show you a video of all the time you're just chewing for hours and hours and hours, time-lapse video. Or all the time that you spend just driving in the car somewhere, all your life, since you got your license until your life was over, all the time you spent driving, or all the time you spend waiting. You think about how much time we spend waiting, you know? You think about you go to the dentist's office and you wait in traffic, you wait on your kids, you sit, you wait, there's all this time that you spend waiting. If you could see the different sections of our lives and all the time that we spent doing those things, what would make up really the majority, the bulk of our life? What would it really look like? I don't know about you, but I know there's all ages here this morning. I probably feel like I'm right in the middle. I'm not saying I'm middle-aged. I'm just saying I'm right in the middle, okay? I'm 41 years old this year. And I think, hopefully, if God were good enough for me for this to be the middle of my life, I would be very, very happy. If I had as much room on the end as I've had already, I would be very happy with that. But I think about that. I don't know about you, but I think at this time, I think more about it now than I did when I was 31. How much time I have left, how much time is behind me. I'm 41. That means that since post-high school, post-college, there's been about 20 years of work, education, experience in there, post-high school, about 20 years, a little more. And maybe right now, at this point in my life, I've got about 20 plus more left if I retire at the time that a lot of people retire, 62, 63. So if half my life is over and half of my work life is over, I'll tell you what I think about a lot of times. Is my life going to really, what am I going to do that really makes a difference? Now, I've been pretty pleased with the last 20 years, but I'm not content with it at all. And so when I think about the next 20 years, the thing I think about is I want it to look a whole lot different than the last 20 years. Because when life is over, whether it's when my life is over or when I retire or whatever it is, when I look back at the time of my life, the times of my life, what is it about my life that will have made any difference at all in anybody else's life? I ask that question. Do you ever ask yourself that question? What in the end am I going to be able to look back and see that it really mattered? Or what is it about, maybe you ask this question, what is maybe right where you are in your life and what you do and where you are, is this really it? I mean, is this really all there is to it? I mean, is it about, you know, growing up and getting a job and having kids and retiring and playing with your grandkids? I mean, that's a good life. But is that all of it? I mean, is it really about me running to and fro? Is it really about my life being consumed with all these blocks of time and all these things that I really pretty much, I feel like there are important things in my life, but I feel like there are things that consume my life. And so, do you ever ask yourself that question? When life is over, what will I have to really show? What will I have to really bring and say, this is what I did that really mattered. This is what I did. Now, I'm getting ready to say something that could really be taken out of context, and I hope that you don't. But a lot of times I hear people talk about their investment in their family as being the one, it, the only, and the chief purpose in life is to be a good mom and a good wife. Now, if you've heard me speak much at all, if you know much about Whitestone at all, you know we really value the family. And there will never come a time where we can't improve on being a better spouse or a better parent or a better grandparent. And we've always got more to learn. And we want to grow and be the best that we can possibly be. And we spend a lot of time investing in our children and our students here. That's a high priority for us. But hear me when I say this. Is that if, and I hear this perspective sometimes from believers, sometimes from people who are not believers, that as if my family, my kids, and my spouse, and my extended family, brothers, sisters, mama, daddy, whatever it is, that is it. I mean, that is the end all. And as long as I know that my kids are safe and they're fed, and as long as I know I've been a good spouse, and as long as I know when I grow up that they're going to live no further than 20 miles away from me, and I'm not going to live any more than 20 miles away from my mom and daddy, and my family is the most important thing in my life. If that's our perspective, we really missed it. And family is really important. It's not either or. Family is really important. But remember the words of Jesus when we talked about this just a few months ago. And Jesus said, my family are those who what? Who do the will of my Father. And as he sat there in front of that small group of people in that house, he said, you're my brothers and my sisters, and you're my mother and my father, because you do the will of the Father. That's who my family is. So, what did Jesus, when Jesus came to the end of his life, and when he spent time with the disciples, and when he communicated, I would think this, that the words that you say to your loved ones right before you leave this earth to not see them anymore would probably be some of the most important words that you will ever share with people. Whatever it is. Wherever you buried the money, how much you love them, whatever it is. But that's going to be some of the most important words that you ever share. And we're going to look at what Jesus had to say at the very end of his life. Turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 14. And then we're just going to look, and right after that, we're going to look over just the next page over, probably in your Bible, at Acts chapter 1. But in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 14, Jesus has already been crucified. He has been resurrected. And this is the third time that he appears to the disciples after he's been raised from the dead. Right after this, he ascends into heaven and he doesn't see them physically in a physical form anymore. So this is the third time after he's been resurrected that he appears to them. Look at verse 14. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15 says this, and when they had finished eating, they were on a shore, and they were cooking fish, and Jesus had seen the disciples, and they had come to shore, and he was spending some time with them there. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, same time period. After Jesus has been resurrected, some of his last words to the disciples before he's resurrected. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. That's after he was crucified and resurrected. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift," meaning the Holy Spirit, "my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And listen to this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Two accounts, two times that Jesus appears to the people that he's invested his life in, that he loves them. He's getting ready to go back to be with the Father. And the two things that he says in John chapter 21, he says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." What's he saying? Feed people, love people, invest in the people, Peter, that come along your path. Love them, cherish them, invest your life in them. Take intentional time to invest spiritual change in their lives. That's what he's saying. Here's the principle. Take time intentionally to invest in people for spiritual change in their lives. Acts chapter 1, what does he say? "I want you to stay here in Jerusalem, and pretty soon you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem," really to the whole world is what he's saying. Did he say, "You're going to be my prosecutors"? You know, in court, there's the prosecution, there's the defense, there's witnesses, there's a judge. He doesn't say, "You know what? I want you to go out and prosecute people. I want you to grill them. I want you to ask them. I want you to hammer them into the kingdom." He didn't say, "I want you to go be my prosecutors." He said, "I want you to go be my witnesses." What does a witness do? A witness talks about what they've seen. That's what a witness does. He says, "Pretty soon, guys, what's going to happen is I'm going to send you out to all over the world, and I want you to take the time to be intentional to invest in people's lives for spiritual change. I want you to be witnesses. I want you to tell them about what you've seen." That's what you do. Jesus said, "The most important thing that I can share with you is not to be a good dad and is not to be a great wife, although that's really important. The most important thing that I could share with you before I leave this earth is that you would invest and love other people so that their lives might be changed." Now, that's different than just hanging out. That's different than just raising your kids and hoping they turn out okay. That's broader than just your extended family. What he's saying is this. The principle is this. I want you to take the time to invest intentionally in people toward the goal of spiritual change happening in their lives. That's what he's saying. Listen, people matter. People matter. That's what matters in the end. And the excuses usually that we give are usually these two excuses. I really don't have the time. I mean, you're talking about what? I mean, what does that look like? We'll talk about it in a minute. If that's important, if Jesus said that's important, then what does that mean for my life? How do I fit that in? I mean, there's like five other things I want to fit in that I don't have time for. Number one, I don't have the time. Number two, I don't know how. I don't have the knowledge. I mean, what would I say? What would I do? I think Jesus answered that when he said, "You'll be my witnesses. You'll talk about what you've seen." That's a great start. I don't know. I don't have the time, and I really don't know how. But listen, we can either say, "I don't know how," or "I don't have the time," and let those kind of decisions rule our lives, okay? We could go through this year and this fall and think about all the things that's going on in our lives, all the potential things that we would say yes to and say no to, and we can make all our decisions based on time. What do I have time to do? We could do that. It would really be a faulty way of making decisions on how to live our lives. Our lives would probably end up being really messed up if we made our decisions based on what do I have time for. What if we made our decisions based on what I know about? I mean, what if you only did the things the rest of this summer and the rest of this fall and the next year about the things that you'd have never had kids, you know? I mean, if you only did the things that you know about, that you're good at, if those were only the things that you did, you really would really limit yourself in the things that you would do. But you know what? We don't live our lives based on what we have time for or what we know about. You know what we live our lives based on? What are the principles that God says are important? What are the things that God says are important? And then I'm going to take my life and I'm going to shape it around those principles. It's a whole way different way of looking at life. What are the 3, 4, 5 things that God says are most important? And that's the way I'm going to live my life. And I'm going to decide from now on what I'm going to say no to and what I'm going to say yes to based on what God says. And Jesus says this: take the time to be intentional, to invest in people for spiritual change to happen in their lives. You know what? He boiled that down into 2 really good commandments. Here's 2 principles to really live your life by. You have to break it down to make it more specific, but he says, love God and love people. Great principle, okay? Love God and love people. Here's another principle. In the Word, he shows us this. You know what? We need to place ourselves under... We need to be fed. We need to be fed spiritually. We need to put ourselves in positions where we're learning. That's why you're here today. That's why many of you go to a community group Bible study. Because you want to experience community with other believers. You want to learn about the Word. And you want to become closer to God. And so you are fed and you place yourself in positions where you can be fed. And then the Scripture talks about the importance of feeding yourself. The importance that at some point, at some time, you don't just feed off or just live off of sermons or somebody else's Bible study, but you actually pick up the Bible and read it for yourself and begin to try to understand it and try to understand who God wants you to be. And so you begin to learn to feed yourself. And here's a 3rd principle. And another principle that the Bible talks about is this: not only that you get fed, and not only did you start feeding yourself, but what Jesus is talking about here is now it's time to feed other people. It's time for you and I to take the time to be intentional, to spend with people so that their lives might be changed for God. Be intentional about your time to invest in people for spiritual life change. That's what he's talking about. And so what I do is, and what we do is, we say, God, if that's important, if it's important for me to learn, if it's important for me to feed myself, if it's important for me to feed other people, then I'm going to arrange my day, I'm going to arrange my life, I'm going to arrange this year around those things. Not because Scott said so, but because I've read it for myself and I believe it. And believe me, if you just do it because I say so, it'll last about as long as it takes you to get to the parking lot. But when you read it for yourself and you know it, that's when it'll last. Investment in what? What is it that you're going to invest? I said earlier we invest the time, but what does that mean? You invest this. You invest your words, and you invest your wisdom, and you invest your experience. Remember, you're a witness. You invest what you've seen, and you invest your godly counsel. You invest your ears to listen. You invest yourself. Invest yourself how? That's with what? How do you invest? You invest yourself as a discipler. You invest, maybe the word is, you invest yourself as a mentor. You invest yourself as a teacher. You invest yourself as a friend. And all those things that I just said are the same thing. I'm not talking about teacher in the classroom. I'm not talking about discipleship training where we go somewhere for an event. I'm saying we do what? We do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He got 12 guys together and he spent time with them and he talked to them about who God was. He told them stuff that they didn't know. You know what he was? He was a witness. He said, you know what? I'm going to take time to invest in you for the purpose of spiritual change in your life. That's what he did. He shaped his life around it. And so when he got ready to go back to the Father, what was he saying to him? I want you to do what I've done. That's what I want you to do. So you invest your time, your words, your listening, your counsel, your experience, and you invest it by being a friend. You invest it by being a mentor. You invest it in people. Why? Because people matter. And listen, here's the lie that Satan wants you to believe. The lie that Satan wants you to believe is this. Nobody really wants to know what I have to share. I mean, really. Nobody really wants to listen to me. He would love for you to believe that. He would love for you, older people, he would love for you who are on an age to think, you know, these younger people have so much energy and so much drive. I'm just intimidated by that. I don't feel like I have anything to say. You know what? I feel like I've been a Christian for 5 years, but I'd say maybe I've only grown for about 3 months. I don't have anything to say. And Satan would have you to believe that you don't have anything to say and nobody wants to hear what you have to say. Listen. Some people will say, well, what do you mean? I mean, what does that look like? I mean, physically, what does that look like? How do I invest in other people? If that's what Jesus wants, and I want to arrange my life around what Jesus wants, what does that look like? Does that mean I do that through an organization? Does that mean I take the initiative to go do it myself? Does that mean I wait? Does that mean I ask a pastor? Does that mean I go talk to somebody and tell them I want to invest in them? Yes, 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 and yes. And because some people will say, well, my grid is this. For me to do that, I need to be a Sunday school teacher. That's the only grid I know to invest in people's lives for spiritual change. No. No. Being a Sunday school teacher is great. I thank God for the Sunday school teacher I've had who invested in me. But listen, sometimes that mentality and that philosophy, that approach is this. The idea. And this is the idea that was communicated to me growing up. The more information, the more times you sit in a class, and the more information that you'll receive. If we'll just talk about the maps more, if we'll just talk about the minor prophets more and Haggai, if we'll just talk about all those things more and more and more, if we'll just talk about the minutiae of everything about the text, if you'll just receive more information, your life will change. More information will never change your life. The information of that word and how to apply it to your life is what will change your life. So being a mentor, being a friend, being a teacher, being a discipler, coming alongside someone is taking this word and using the information. But listen, there is no paradigm. There is no box. There is no classroom. It's doing life with people. Now, can it be organized? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let me tell you how it can be organized. Who needs you, really? I mean, who really needs you to invest in their life? Every person in this room right now can invest in somebody else's life. Every person. Who needs you? I'll tell you somebody who needs you. Students need you. Sixth graders and seventh graders and eighth graders and ninth graders and tenth graders and 11th graders and 12th graders need you. You know why? Because they need somebody who will take the time, spend the time to be intentional, to invest in their life for spiritual change. How do you do that? You listen. How do you do that? You share what you've seen. How do you do that? You pray for them. How do you do that? You spend time with them. Do you know what a gift it is for someone to come to someone else and say, in essence, you know what? I'm just willing to hang out with you because God loves you and He just wants me to spend time with you and listen and communicate whatever it is that He wants me to communicate to help you be more like Jesus. What a gift. I was talking with a student not long ago because we were talking about different student ministries in our city through churches and through parachurch organizations, ministries outside the church. And this student was really involved in a certain student ministry. I said, why is it that you've chosen that student ministry over A, B, and C student ministries? And this is what they said. I've chosen that ministry because, and this was a student who was in high school, and they said, I've chosen that ministry because there's a college student that gets together with me and about eight of my friends every week, and we get together and we read the Bible together, and he has just become a friend to us. And he wants to know about what's going on in our lives. and we hang out together, and he's a good friend, and we learn about the Bible, and he really prays for us and gives us good advice. Wow. I tell you, that'll trump program every time. That'll trump any kind of strategy or anything else. That is the strategy. That is what makes lives changed. Who needs you? I'll tell you who needs you. Preschoolers need you. You know why? Because there's three things right back there, right now, that we try to communicate to preschoolers every week. And that's this: God made me, God loves me, and Jesus wants to be my friend forever. You know what? There's a lot of other things that we could communicate, but that's the big three. And we hope that by the time they go into a kindergarten class, that they have heard so many times, God made me, God loves me, and Jesus wants to be my friend forever, that they just know it. And then they go into children's ministry. You know who else needs you? Children. And you know what? We try to communicate to children on a weekly basis. Back there, right now, three things are being communicated to children, and they're communicated every week. And those three things are these. I want to treat other people the way I want to be treated. I can trust God no matter what, and I need to make the wise choice. Now listen, what if you've got a kindergartner through a fifth grader and every week they hear this: I need to make the wise choice, I need to treat other people the way I want to be treated, and I can trust God no matter what. Now, if your children go through all those years and they get ready to go into middle school and they know that God made me and God loves me and Jesus wants to be my friend forever, and when I think about my life, I need to make the wise choice, and I know that I can trust God no matter what, and I need to treat other people the way I want to be treated. Listen, what an investment. What an investment into people's lives. Do you not know that if they know that and they believe that and they know that to be true, when they walk into middle school, you will have had a huge impact on their lives? Jesus said, I want you to be intentional about taking the time to invest in people's lives for spiritual change. I could go on. There are college students and there are young couples who ask questions about how to use their money and how to be a good husband, how to start this marriage. There are young couples who have preschoolers and they're going, I wish I knew somebody who was a little bit older and a little bit further along than me. There's all kinds of people that need you. Our small group Bible study, the one that I'm in, just finished a marriage series. And we went over six principles over about 10, 12 weeks. And the last principle we talked about was this past week, and it was this. In marriage, the last principle was to finish together. And what we talked a lot about in that Bible study was we talked about the importance of finishing a marriage together. We talked about divorce. We talked about why so many people feel like divorce is an easy way out. And we talked about the importance of what is it that it takes to really finish it together. And so there's a lot of discussion about that. But I couldn't help but think about all the couples that I know that have finished together, but they didn't finish together. Because when the kids moved out of the house, they didn't have anything in common. They didn't communicate to each other. There wasn't any real affection toward each other. And they were committed to the principle of not divorcing, but they weren't committed to the principle of loving each other and putting each other first. And so they finished, but they didn't finish together. And when they get to the finish line and look back, what will their greatest achievement be? It won't be their marriage. Listen. When you finish, what will your greatest achievement be? I can tell you this morning how Jesus measures it, because it was in his last words. People matter. People matter. I'm so proud of my dad. In the morning, my dad's 65 years old, and in the morning he leaves to go to Gulfport, Mississippi for the fourth time to build houses. He's been retired for 3 years. North Carolina Baptist men committed to build 430 homes in Gulfport. And they did that so quick that they said, we'll build 710. He said, I think this is going to be my last trip because we're going to keep going until we get it done. I think we're going to get it done on this trip and some other guys that are going to be going down in the next few months. But he's run most of his race. And he really sees the things that are important. Wouldn't it be good when you're 30 and 40 and 50 that you see the things that are important then too? Wouldn't it be good to have that kind of perspective? Listen, here's the principle. Take time to spend with people intentionally to invest in their lives for spiritual change. I want my life to matter. And I want to spend the rest of my life telling people that they matter to God. That's what I want to do. I want to be addicted to life change. I want to be addicted to see God change other people's lives. Listen, if you were an architect, and at the end of your life, you look back, would your greatest achievement be that you built the nicest or the biggest or the prettiest or the most attractive structure? Or would it be that you spent time with 20 other architects teaching them how to do exactly what you did? You'd probably look back and go, I like that, but I like the fact that those 20 guys are going to do it too. If you were in medicine and you could invent a cure for a common disease, would your greatest achievement, would your crowning achievement be when you look back that you had a cure for that disease or that you took 20 other physicians and you taught them the steps and exactly how to tackle something and achieve the same things you did? I bet you that when you look back, you'd say, I taught 20 other people to solve 20 other diseases. And if you were a teacher, would your greatest achievement be that I logged in 25 years? Or would you look back and say, there were countless kids in my class that were inspired to be teachers because of what they saw? When you get to the end of this life, is your crowning achievement going to be that you know God? Or is your crowning achievement going to be that you look back and you taught 20 or 30 or 50 or more people how to know God and love Jesus? Let me tell you something. That's what really matters. That's what really matters. Take the time to be intentional to invest in people for spiritual change. Let's pray together.